Well, brethren, we're very privileged to have Brother Harry Wildblood with us today, and he's going to speak on the subject, Where I Place My Name. Brother Wildblood.
Good afternoon, brethren. Can you hear me okay? No. Okay. I'm not as tall as some of these other brothers. How about now? Oh, okay. Very pleased to be here. I've never been in Los Angeles before. In fact, I guess I'm still not Los Angeles, but that's okay. But I've never been. I'm meeting a lot of ones I haven't met before, and it's a real privilege. We've appreciated the fellowship with Brother Russell and Sister Janice last evening and today, and just really appreciate being here. Our subject today is Where I Place My Name, and the reason why I chose this hymn is the sixth verse, His name in my heart he hath sealed. How many of you would agree with that? He has sealed his name in your heart. Where's our chart, by the way? Okay, chart of the ages. There's God's name, ransom, restitution. There it is. Okay. We're going to be talking about the Passover and what it means. And what we want to do with this this lesson is to take a look at the Passover lamb and how expansive it is. And really, it's really for the comprehension of every human being who has ever lived. Typically, when we as Bible students study the Passover, we look at the typical Passover, we look at how it applies to us, we look at the Passover lamb, we look at the institution of the Lord's memorial, we look at the primary and secondary significance, the cup, things like that. We're not going to be dealing with that a whole lot today, although that's contained in it, but there are other lessons in the Passover that God has given us, and really a change in the law of how Israel was to observe the Passover, and that's what makes it expansive, and that's what we want to see today. So, really, this has to do with the Lamb of God. You get down to basics, the Lamb of God. What does that really mean? Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Also, God's name, what is it? Well, I just gave you a hint. Ransom and restitution, that's what God's name is. He mentioned it in Exodus 34, verses 7 and 8. You have to read the between the lines just a tiny bit. But if you have 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, you realize what God's name is. And then the third thing is, where does God place his name? And what does that mean? And that will be very important. Where does God place his name? Now, God's plan is very simple. I mean, if you look at it in the big picture, you can explain it in about 15 or 20 minutes. So you get all the major features to it. And it just makes your heart burn. But there are lots and lots of details, so that any one little aspect, you could spend weeks talking about any one little aspect. In fact, when you share the truth, you have to be careful not to overwhelm the people you're talking to, because it would be easy to do. But God's plan overall is simple, it makes sense. And what we want to do is we want to look at the big picture, because this is a big picture lesson today. We'll find that God is very consistent. He repeats the same lessons again and again and again. And first, we want to trace the symbol of the lamb. And we can go way back to Genesis with Cain and Abel, as we're very, very familiar with this, the first appearance of a lamb. We know that Cain brought this offering to God. It was of the fruit of the ground. He was the farmer. He brought the best that he had. Nothing wrong with that. Abel, on the other hand, he was keeper of sheep. He brought the firstlings of a flock. What is a firstling? Well, that's a lamb. And God just said, well, the lamb is really what I want you to see. I appreciate the fruit or the grain or whatever, but that's not as much as the lamb. That's what I want you to see. So here's this first picture of the lamb. Later we have Abraham is told to offer up his son Isaac in Genesis 22. And Isaac asks a question. He says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said one of the most important things, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. There's that picture of the lamb, about 2,000 years after the picture with Abel. Rich pictures, full of meaning to us. Later, we have God's promises passing to the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's 12 sons. Israel is in bondage in Egypt. And God now prepares Moses to be the deliverer. Moses, and I did a study on Moses. The man was a genius. There is no doubt about it. One of the most skilled and capable men of his generation on planet Earth. But even with all that, he wasn't prepared to be a deliverer. He had to be now humbled for 40 years in a pastoral life, more introspection, become more more dependent upon God. He's exiled for 40 years to be humbled. Then God can use him as a deliverer. He sends Moses back with Aaron as his mouthpiece. He uses the plagues to bring down the greatest empire on earth. And this would bring about the greatest deliverance in history. Greatest deliverance in Israel's history. And God knew what he was going to do. So he wants to prepare them so that they would never forget this. Well, up to that time, it seems that Israel's calendar was just like the calendar in all the rest of the world. In Great Pyramid Passages, Volume 2, page 34, that's Volume 2, page 34, there's a little four-page chapter called The Year, and at that time, virtually all peoples, all nations, began their year about October 1st. And Israel was, they were actually in Egypt. There's no reason for them to do anything different. Well, as this great deliverance was approaching, God does something very, very important. God tells Moses and Israel, he says, this month, Nisan, will be the beginning of months for you. This is going to put their year 6 months out, out from all the other nations in the earth. In Exodus 12:2, he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It's the first month of the year to you. In the 10th of the month, you'll take every man take a lamb without blemish of the sheep or the goats. You'll keep it until the 14th day, etc. We've studied this part of it extensively. We know what these things mean. You'll kill it at evening, the blood doorpost lentils of the house. You'll eat it with roast. You'll eat it that roast with fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Shoes on your feet, loins girded, staff in hand, eat it in haste, etc. And, just as an aside, you know, when the world looks at that, they say, well, why did they eat with staff in hand? Oh, they were in a hurry. Really? They were going to be there all night. How long does it take to pick up a staff? Oh, I got it. It takes about 2 seconds. It's not because they were in a hurry. It's because God wanted this picture for us. It's just wonderful that we can see these things and comprehend these things, where the world, they don't see it. They're trying. They're trying as hard as they can. But God has given these wonderful things to us. He tells, I'll pass through the land, smite the firstborn of Egypt. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, so the plague will not be upon you. And then in Genesis 12:14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance, that's a law, an ordinance forever. So we know what these things picture. We've studied these things in great detail. Israel will not be like other nations. In fact, their entire year, their entire calendar, is going to be focused to begin at the time of this Passover. 2 weeks before this Passover, that's when it's going to be beginning. So their entire life, their year, has been changed so that they will never forget this. In the antitype, God is showing that this is the means by which God, by which his mercy will leap over them. That's what Passover means. In other words, why would God want to save them and not the Egyptians? The Egyptians all died, but God's justice would not crush them, but would leap over them. Why? Because of that Passover lamb, which pictures Christ. God is saying, first and foremost, to the entire nation, he says, I want you to see this. I want you to see the Lamb. Never forget the Lamb. That was the important thing. The Passover Lamb was their means of deliverance from Egypt. If it weren't for the Passover Lamb, all their firstborn would be dead as well. The Passover Lamb was their path to freedom and life. Well, all Israel, picturing the world of mankind, leaves Egypt the next day. Pharaoh and his chariots are destroyed in the Red Sea, picturing the second death for all of the enemies of God. And we're familiar with all these pictures. And this, and the Passover on the 14th, the night of the 14th, was this ordinance forever. Now, the greatest single event in the history of the nation of Israel is God bringing them out of Egypt. And the only thing that really would come closest, you read Jeremiah 16, when God essentially regathers them. But we'll talk about that in the next hour, not this hour. Now, how important did God feel this was to them? Well, if we look at the scriptures over the next 1,600 years, we'll find that this is mentioned again and again. 40 years later, in Deuteronomy 6:21, "And you shall say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand." Here's 40 years after it took place. 500 years later, God, through Samuel, is telling the 500 years. It's hard for us to remember what happened in the history of our nation 500 years ago. Well, simple. We didn't have one. But can anybody remember anything that happened 500 years ago that they would is worth remembering? No hands are going up. Well, there's a point. Okay. But through Samuel in 1 Samuel 10:18, "I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians." He wants them not to forget. 838 years later, Amos is saying the same thing. "Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness." 1,060 years later, Nehemiah, "You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh," etc. 1,648 years later, here's Stephen telling us he led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs at the Red Sea for 40 years in the desert. God wanted Israel to never forget this. This is what he was establishing way back in Egypt at this time of the Passover. So let's go back to this journey. With Israel, they've now come out of Egypt. They're leaving the Red Sea. They're on the way to Mount Sinai. And they've been circumcised as children of Abraham. They've been circumcised. They've eaten of the Passover. They're baptized in the Sea of the Cloud. They're fed by the manna. They're watered by the rock. They're healed by the brazen serpent. All these wonderful symbols. These are all symbols of consecration. Now they come to Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19:1, which is a beautiful study in itself, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai." Why was this? Well, God was going to make a covenant with them. In Exodus 19:8, they say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They said, "We're going to do this." So they're in covenant relationship. Actually, they reaffirmed this twice in Exodus 24. They say, not only all these things will we do, but they say, all these things will we do and be obedient. You know, they're really going to do it. Well, what were they doing? They were essentially saying, we're not going to do our own will. We're going to do God's will. Because when you look at the law, that says you're not going to do things that you may naturally just want to do out of selfishness and whatnot. But you're going to obey God's law. So they're really rejecting their own wills to an extent and saying they would take up God's will. They're also given the tabernacle ceremonies, which picture God's justice. God's justice. They're given the tables of the law. And in Exodus 34, verses 7 and 8, God actually gives his name to Moses to then convey to Israel. And God tells them to observe the Passover again. So they're at Mount Sinai. And they're supposed to observe the Passover again, as if God is saying, I want you to see the Lamb. Never forget the Lamb. This is an ordinance forever. And they began their year again with the Passover in Numbers 9, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. So the exact same time, night of the 14th, they'd have the Passover lamb again. Then the big tests start. In fact, I appreciate the theme text and the theme scripture because it dovetails exactly with what we're going to be talking about. They're supposed to leave Sinai and go to Kadesh Barnea, and this is really their first big test. In virtually all the other battles they fought, they knew that God was fighting the battles for them. Now, yes, they had to do their part, but God was fighting. And these were folks who had come out. These were slaves from Egypt. They were not warriors for the most part. Now, they had seen war. They had seen men of valor and warriors in Egypt, but that was really not what they were about. They were slaves. But now God wants them to go to Kadesh Barnea. So they go to Kadesh Barnea, and at first they send out spies to search the land, not to decide if they should take it, but decide how best to take it. God says, that's all right. You want to go check it out first? That's fine. Well, Numbers 13:25, they returned from searching the land for 40 days, and they said, surely it flows with milk and honey. There's no doubt about that, but nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And their cities are walled. They're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. And who was Anak? He was a giant. The children of Anak, the giants. They're essentially saying the Nephilim are still here, these giants. So Caleb stilled the people. And Caleb and Moses said, let us go up and once and possess it. In other words, God is fighting for us. We can do this. But the people said, we're not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we are. They gave an evil report. Caleb says, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land, which floweth with milk and honey. But the people said in response, stone them with stones. Caleb, Joshua, kill them. They're crazy. So then God speaks up. He says, how long will this people provoke me? Just what we talked about earlier. He says, after all the miracles I've done, 10 times I've shown you, you still don't believe. Your carcasses are all going to fall in the desert. All those who are 20 years old and older. In Numbers 14:33, he says, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. He puts the blame on the adults and essentially says to the kids, sorry, your parents messed up and you're going to pay for it. Well, if you note that picture, they had been circumcised. They've had the Passover. They had baptized in the sea and the cloud, water from the rock, manna fed by the manna. They're picturing a spiritual class, but they're still thinking like Egyptians. They don't have faith in the God of Jacob and the God of Israel. So God says, you know, you're all going to die. What this pictures is they pictured a spiritual class, a spirit-begotten class, who once being spirit-begotten, they were supposed to go in and destroy the Canaanites, just as we, begotten of the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to go into our own character, search out the enemies in our own character, and destroy them utterly. That's what we have to do, or we will die spiritually. That's what we have to do. We have to destroy the Canaanites in our own breast. But Israel refused to do that, and they were cast off. But if we do that, brethren, we do that this side the veil. There's no character development the other side the veil. We do it this side the veil. Our character this side the veil will be the land flowing with milk and honey here and now. Here and now. Very important lesson. Israel refused. So he let all the adults die in the desert. And as a side note, if you read through the 12 spies who were sent out, there were none sent from the tribe of Levi. There were Ephraim and Manasseh both sent spies. But Levi, since they had no inheritance in the land, there was really no reason for God to send spies for them. Essentially, God is saying to these adults, I'm washing my hands of you. I'm just waiting for you to die. He preserved the tabernacle ceremonies. He's raising the children. But God was casting off the adults. Now, when we take a look at Leviticus 23, specifics about the Passover, Leviticus 23, in the verse 5 and 6, in the 14th day of the first month at even, or at dusk, at sundown, is the Lord's Passover. This is the 14th. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 14th is the Passover. 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or you may say the Feast of Passover. Well, after Kadesh Barnea, Israel no longer observed the Passover. For the next 39 years, they did not circumcise their children. They didn't observe the Passover. But finally, when they come to the east side, Jordan, under the leadership of Joshua, they cross Jordan. Joshua 1, verses 2 and verse 11. It says, so go over this Jordan and all the people. And it says, and you shall pass over the Jordan to possess the land. So in other words, here's this class who they're crossing Jordan, which pictures consecration. They are circumcised in Joshua 5, verses 2. They circumcise them, their children, or that all the men are circumcised. And they have their Passover at Gilgal. And in Joshua 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Well, Israel is now willing to fight the battles of the Lord under Joshua as their head, just as we have to be willing to fight the battles of the Lord with Christ as our head. Now, note that the tabernacle was camped at Gilgal with all Israel around it. That's very important. That was their situation. And this is according to a very important change in the Passover observance that was made by God before they came into the land. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. This is very important. Deuteronomy 16, verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name. And then let's read Deuteronomy 16, verses 5 and 6. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Now notice in Egypt, wherever they were, they could take a lamb. You know, wherever they happen to be. But here is God is saying, you can't do it just anywhere, but it's only where I place my name. You have to go to where I place my name, and that's where you observe the Passover. Very, very important. Where would God place his name? Well, the tabernacle is the place where God would typically show ransom and restitution in the ceremonies and sacrifices of Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 16. That's where he placed his name. And he wanted Israel to acknowledge this. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. So they'd have the Passover at Gilgal. Then it would be moved to Shiloh until the failure with under Eli. Then it was taken by the Philistines, came back. It was at Nob. Then in Gibeon under David. And then to Jerusalem with the building of the temple under Solomon. Now all Israel would travel to the place where the ark was to observe the Passover and the Feast of Passover. In Deuteronomy 16:16, Moses telling them, three times a year shall thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So here are these three times. So the tabernacle and the temple were the place where God would place his name. Now, if you look at the history of the Passover through the period of the kings, especially with the division after Solomon, there are some very important Passovers that are mentioned. And the Passover under Hezekiah, sent letters out. He said, we realize that you're supposed to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. He sent letters. Some came, most just laughed at him, said, are you crazy? You know, we're not going to do that. Again, this was done under Josiah, good King Josiah. Again, with Ezra, after they came back from captivity. Also in the time of Jesus, in Luke 21:41, when Jesus and his parents came down when he was 12 years old, why were they there? Why were they in Jerusalem? Well, Luke 2, verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. That's where they're going. Because of the law in Deuteronomy 16, verses 5 and 6. If you had regard for God's laws, I mean, if you didn't have regard for them, why bother? But if you have regard for God's laws, you would go to Jerusalem. That's what a faithful Jew would do and observe the Passover at that time. Luke 2:42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And this is when Jesus said, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." That's why they're there, because of Passover. Now, the devout Israel recognized the feast of the Passover to come to Jerusalem. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of commerce. There was a lot of confluence of people. But the most devout would not only come to Jerusalem, but they would observe the Passover lamb on the 14th. And this was going to be expensive because they didn't prepare it themselves. Actually, the priests were to prepare it. They'd go to the temple, the priests would prepare it, and they would have to buy this and have a room where that would be prepared for them for the evening. And it may sound a little crass, but you know, Passover at that time was kind of takeout, you know, where they would pay for it and have that prepared by the priest, and then they would observe it that evening. This is referred to as the perpetual Passover, whereas the one we usually study is the Egyptian Passover. But it's very interesting to study the perpetual Passover, which would be, according to the law, on the evening of the 14th. And all of this was to say to Israel, "I want you to see the Lamb. I want you to never forget the Lamb." But most of Israel didn't want to go to the expense and trouble of that Passover. They were there more for the feast of Passover. Well, in 69 to 70 A.D., we know what happened to the temple. The temple is destroyed. Well, now the site of where God has placed his name had been destroyed. It had now been destroyed. Jews could no longer observe the Passover of the 14th, and they realized that. They still could and still do observe the feast week, but not the Passover lamb. Why is that? Well, the precise command of Leviticus 16, verse 6 is for the sacrifice of the lamb only where God would place his name, and that temple has been destroyed. So if Jews can't observe the 14th of Nisan, they can only observe the feast week. This is the reason why our memorial is always the night before the Jews observe the Passover, which they call the Passover. But really, they're observing the first day of the Feast of Passover. And that had always bugged me. I thought, gee, do we as Bible students think we can read the Jewish calendar better than the Jews can? That had always kind of bothered me. And when I went through this study, I realized, no, they're doing exactly what they must do according to the law. They're obeying the law very precisely. But if you ask a Jew, what is the Passover about? In fact, I was very privileged to attend the second night of a Passover Seder, a friend of mine. It was a very moving experience. But really, if you ask a Jew, what is the Passover about? He'll tell you it's about the Jews going through the Red Sea unharmed while Pharaoh was destroyed. That's what they'll tell you. So what's the big picture in all this? Well, it's simply this. Do you see the Lamb? For the Jews, after all that God had done for them, he changed their calendar to center it on the Passover. He saved the firstborn alive in Egypt, which brought about the deliverance. He gave them an ordinance about the 14th so that they would never forget it. Even now, the Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, tells them about that ordinance, except they can't keep it because the temple's been destroyed. But after all this, they don't see the lamb, and it's important. They don't see that, and I'm talking about the typical lamb. They don't see the typical lamb and its importance. From Kadesh Barnea, the adults were cast off. At Jordan, they were essentially reinstated. But God wanted the most devout to come to the place where the ark was to see the lamb, to see God's justice and deliverance. There was a sifting. After the desolation of the land, only 52,000 of the most devout returned, who had regard for the promises of God. They returned to Jerusalem again. And when Jesus was 30, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." There it is, right before them. But Israel didn't have regard for the typical lamb, and they couldn't see Jesus either. If you can't see the type, in this case, for them, there was no regard for the antitype. When Jesus rode in Jerusalem on the ass, the most devout acknowledged him as king, but not as the antitypical lamb who would bring deliverance from the antitypical Egypt. They just couldn't see it. Well, at Jesus' death, Israel had been cast off. The second veil was rent from top to bottom, and there was a wonderful reference I read one time, where Jesus was saying that this really shows God, God's presence is leaving that typical Jewish arrangement. When that veil is rent, the presence of God, Shekinah light, is gone. Is gone. Showing that this is no longer where God would place his name, really at that time. He didn't wait for the destruction of the temple at that time. He no longer placed his name with that typical arrangement. But at Pentecost, the anointing of the body of Christ began. Here's the good news. This is the antitypical temple where God has placed his name. In Acts 15, 14, in the first council, so-called, of the early church, James is saying, Simeon, essentially Peter, Peter's declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Malachi 3:16, it was read to us just this morning. And they that feared the Lord spoke and often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written for him that feared the Lord, that reverenced the Lord, and that thought upon his name. That's what we're doing here. We're thinking upon God's name. Isaiah 52, verse 6, therefore my people will know my name. And that's why in Isaiah 52, 7 and 8, they will lift up the voice. They will proclaim salvation. Isaiah 52, 8, this is the NIV. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. This is part of God's name. We are the only ones who reverence God's name because we are the only ones who know what it is. He has placed it upon us. He's put it in our minds. He's put it in our hearts. We're the only ones who truly have the privilege to see the Lamb of God. We feast on the Passover lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, with staff and hand sandals on our feet, girded for a journey because we're only passing through. We have no inheritance in the land. We both partake and have common union with the body of Christ. We do all this while the rest of the world sits in confusion. They don't know, was Jesus a sinful man like others, or was he God himself? The truth is muddled somewhere in between there. And as we complete our course, our loving Father says to us in Psalm 91, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. That's where he's placed his name, on us. Well, as the kingdom is established under the Christ head and body, the ancient worthies will be the center of the New Jerusalem. In Micah 4:2, and I think part of this was read this morning, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he'll teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And what are they going to learn? Well, mankind will begin to see what was done for them. I remember mentioning this to a Presbyterian minister one time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did a double take. He had to read that himself. He had to take the Romans 5:6 and look at it. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, as all mankind comes forth from the bondage of sin and death, they will come to know God's name also through the Christ head and body. And this is shown in the traditional benediction of Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. And actually, I'll bet you tomorrow this will be said at least 10,000 times all throughout the world. You don't need to take that bet, but that's what I thought. Well, let's just read this. This is after the law of the Nazarite, but it's curtain goes down, curtain goes up. Numbers 6:22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now, when we look at this, who is, when Aaron and his sons are blessing the children of Israel, what's this a picture of? Here's a picture of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Aaron and his sons, it's the Christ head and body, blessing the world of mankind. That's what it's really showing. But let's see what it says. It says, the Lord bless thee, and this is Jehovah. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Well, this whole idea of this face shining, when somebody's face is shining and it's turning towards you, that's favor. That's showing God's favor once again, coming to mankind. And I think, you know, for all of you who've, you know, if you're at work and you've done something wrong and the boss says, I can't even look at you right now. Why don't you go home today? Show up tomorrow. But if you do something, you know, he can't even look at you. But if you've done something great, what does he want to do? He wants to come in, shake your hand, smile, look right at you. So God's face, that's a picture of his favor coming towards mankind again. How will this be done? Well, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, prosopon, out from the face of Jehovah. So this is all tied together. Make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. This will be done through his chief executive. He'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. In Numbers 6:26, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace because the ransom has been paid. God's wrath against the sin of Adam would now be gone. Well, that's where the ministers stop. Lord, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And that's where they stop, because they don't know what to do with the last verse. But the last verse is the most important. This is, again, the Christ head and body saying to the world of mankind, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God's name, his plan of ransom and restitution, of redemption, will be placed upon the minds and hearts of all mankind. Then Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, will come true for all mankind. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun. Then they will comprehend John's words when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They will understand God's justice, wisdom, power, and love through this great deliverance. And finally, all mankind will see the Lamb. May the Lord have his blessing.